The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Exodus chapter number 20, I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. And if it hasn't become obvious to you in these last 8 weeks, we're preaching our way through the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments are, of course, the boundaries. They're not the only commandments, but the boundaries by which, if we live within those boundaries, God's blessings be bestowed upon us. And God desires to bless us as a people. He really does. And, you know, the greatest blessing of all, of course, is the salvation that we have when we accept Christ as our Savior. But Jesus had said, I've come to give you life and give you life more abundantly. The blessings of God are just manifold, but there are boundaries. And if we live in those boundaries, God just blesses in a great way. And we learn that as we grow in the faith and we live by faith and God's grace is upon us. And today I'm preaching on the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I want to start from the beginning, verse 1, and again read down through verse number 14. The Bible says, and by the way, when we get to verse 14, would you please all read that verse out loud with me? And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Now if you'll join me, please. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd bless now the preaching of the word. We ask and pray that you would draw each of us closer to you. We ask and pray if there be a lost person here today that you would move upon their heart and convict them of their sin, their need of a Savior, and this would be the day they'd be gloriously saved. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity that you give me to stand behind this pulpit and to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask and pray your help this morning. I need your help, Lord. I need to do this in your power, and I need to do this in your strength. Lord, without you, I can do nothing. Father, they've come not to hear me, but they've come to hear from heaven. So I ask and pray, Lord, that the words that come forth would be powerful words, that they would be pointed, that they would speak to our hearts in a very, very powerful way. But we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, the Bible says in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, I have it on your handout for you here, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. You know, you don't have to look around today, and it's not really anything new today that hasn't been in the world for generations, really since all but the beginning of time. The immorality and the lasciviousness, licentious behavior. It's all been part of the fall. It's been part of the world in which we live. And that is derived from the heart, part of our fallen nature, the iniquity that's been conceived in our heart because of sin. And I want you to see some things today, some important things. And you know, I'm really so glad that we have a really good group of teenagers here. I mean, it's a real blessing. You can walk into a lot of churches today.
Now there won't be teenagers, there just won't be any children there whatsoever. I'm thankful for the teenagers and for the junior age children that are here, young people that are here. I'm thankful for the young people that are down in the junior church right now. I'm just telling you that a lot of churches, that's a rarity. But you teenagers, I really want you to pay attention. I want you to pay attention every service. But this message this morning is so important for you. Because the steps you take in the next several years of your life and how you conduct yourself and how you honor your body with regards to your relationship with the Lord will have a very important effect upon the rest of your life. And don't take it lightly. But we live in a world today that is just, sexually speaking, it's just run rampant. And so much today that's out in the open that years ago was on the other side of the track in a little dingy storefront somewhere. But today it's all over. You can't turn the television on, the computer on, and sexual immorality, it's just everywhere. And it's just promoted as the norm. But I want you to know that God's word is unchanging. It's the same yesterday and today and forever. His word doesn't change. And if you'll live within the boundaries of His word, God's blessings upon your life. If you wait upon the Lord, God's blessings upon your life will be manifest. They really will. I hope you see that today. So let's look first here at the basis of this boundary that God has laid out for us. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So what exactly is adultery? Well, I just put a simple definition for you down. It's to debase or to corrupt oneself sexually, to be impure sexually, to literally have sex outside of marriage. Now, I'll speak a little bit more of this later on in the message, but let's understand this too, that God has created man and God has created woman. Amen?
Amen.
And the relationship, the intimate relationship between a man and a woman in God's eyes is a beautiful thing. When they're married, the intimacy of that is a beautiful thing. So the message, though, that I want you to see in the beginning here is that that's the boundary, though, that God has set up for you and for all of mankind. The Bible reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, the Lord said this, or Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth on your handout. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. So if you're here this morning and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit resides within you. Your body is the temple of God.
Amen.
He has bought you. He's paid for you. When He went to the cross to die and pay for your sin, He redeemed you. So your body is the temple of God. You're not your own. And God laid out this boundary for you and for me, and way back even here in the book of Exodus, He laid this out. I just put, and by the way, these probably are not the only reasons, but three important reasons I believe that God laid out the boundary of not committing adultery. Number one, it was for the protection of the family and neighbors. For the protection of the family. When a man and a woman get married and they're raising a family, it's the faithfulness of the husband and the faithfulness of the wife to one another. It builds a strong family. Children see commitment. They see a love that a father and a mother have one for another. That's part of the basis of the boundary. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It's so important. You know, I'm not preaching on this morning, but and let me say this too. Everything that I'm going to speak about this morning, if something crosses your path in this message and you say, oh,
You know, I've done that, or I've been involved in that. I'm going to get to a point in the message where let's not forget that nothing that I mentioned this morning is an unforgivable sin. But there'll be a point in the message that you'll see that God forgives. And so I want you to see that as well. So I'm going to just say this morning with regards to divorce. And it's a terrible thing, but sometimes in a relationship, a man and a woman get divorced because of adultery or because of fornication. The person that hurts the most is not the husband or the wife. It's the children. It's the children. That's who gets hurt the most by unfaithfulness. So we should always remember that. But secondly, you notice, it's also protection against sinning against one's own body. We can, and you'll see that in the breaking of the boundary. We defile our own bodies, our physical bodies, not only the fact that our body is the temple of God, but we defile our bodies physically. And thirdly, this is so important with regards to adultery. It is protection against worshiping false gods. And what I mean by that, if you remember when I preached, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," why is it that the Hebrews, throughout their history, at times, they turned to worshiping false gods? They didn't turn to worshiping false gods because they thought that those gods in and of themselves were more powerful than the one true living God. But you study it out in the scriptures. Time and time again, they turned to worshiping false gods because, not because of the power of those false gods, they liked the practices of those false gods. Sure. Idol worship is filled with immoral behavior. Even when Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, in fact, I didn't think about this for the message till this morning. Take your Bibles and turn over to chapter 32. So Moses is receiving the word of God, and he comes down from the mount. And in verse 32, chapter 32, and beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, and he made a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Wow! It didn't take much up to this point to get them to change their gods. But now what it says, "And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now look at verse 6. The Bible says, "And they rose up early on the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink." And it really turned into, they didn't wake up the next morning and had Cheerios. They were eating and they were drinking and they were partying. And then the Bible went on to say, "And they rose up to play." And they didn't rise up to play wiffle ball or basketball. Or the word "play" there, it means adulterous and fornicative behavior. One commentator said this, "Even beyond what beasts would do." And then another commentator who commented on that commentator said, "Even beasts wouldn't do what some of these people did." There's Moses receiving the boundaries, and there are the people who had been freed from 430 years of slavery. And because Moses has not come down yet, they lose sight of what's taking place. Don't forget me, Red. These people saw the thunderings of God on Mount Sinai. They saw all of that. And here they are making themselves false gods. But you study out the pagan... In fact, go to the New Testament. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So let's travel thousands of years ahead in time in 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament chapter 4. Verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, where of course it means to be set apart for the things of God. In other words, it says that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. The vessel is your body. Fornication is sexual behavior outside the blessings and boundaries of marriage. So whether it's in Moses' time, and you travel thousands of years forward to the time thousands of years ago to when for the Apostle Paul was preaching here, writing to the church in Thessalonica, or whether you travel another 2,000 years to today. This has always been an issue. It's always been a problem. It's always been something that people have been involved in. And God's Word commands us to be careful of that. And it is protection from worshiping false gods. Now, I'm not saying if you're involved in that kind of behavior that you're going to turn from Jesus Christ to some kind of an idol somewhere. But understand that just like when I was preaching about alcohol, there was the God Bacchus. He was the God of alcohol. And while people don't bow down and worship Bacchus, when they're involved in that kind of behavior, they might as well. You study all of the gods and goddesses of the pagan religions. They were filled with prostitution and all kinds of sexual immorality that was part of the worship. And so if we're not careful, what happens is, yeah, we don't bow down to some statue somewhere, but we bow down to the philosophy. We bow down to the sin of it. And we break the boundary, the next point on your handout there. We defile the body. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Listen, I would hope none of you would expect to come here at any time, and all of a sudden in this building, we have things set up to do here that are ungodly. Or no one would expect to come here and, you know, there's some kind of a rock band up on the platform and all of a sudden the pews are removed and there's dancing going on and, you get a smoke-filled room. You get the picture. Amen? You get the picture?
Amen.
You know, there's things that are going on that shouldn't be going on. And I'm a little old-fashioned, I guess I am, but you know, I'm probably going to be mad about it a little bit. But you know, I'll tell you what, some of the school dances, you want to send some of your young children to a darkened room where a young boy and a young girl are kind of rubbing up against each other? Well, you're just preparing them for adultery and for fornication.
That's true.
Oh, it's harmless. Okay. I've said it. It's harmless, Pastor. Okay. But you wouldn't expect to come here and find that going on in this building, would you? Well, it's a church building. Those kinds of things don't happen in church buildings. But your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And your children's bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Come on now.
Amen.
You might not like what I just said, but it's the truth. I like what somebody once said. A lot of Christians today, they want to be saved from the penalty of sin, but not from the pleasure of sin. Oh. I know I'm mad at them because it's really quiet here. You defy your body when you get involved. Listen, you teenagers, you get involved with a young woman, a young man, you defile your body. I put a lot of these on the handout to save time, but look at 1 Corinthians 6:18. The scriptures teach clearly, flee fornication. You remember the story of Joseph, right? Joseph and Potiphar's wife was trying to put the moves on Potiphar, and the Bible says Potiphar's wife was trying to put the moves on Joseph, and Joseph fled. He ran away. Flee fornication. I mean, it can't be any clearer than that in the Bible. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. But what does that mean, you sin against your own body? It means this. You not only sin with your body, but you sin against your body. Your body becomes the tool of sin. You follow what I'm saying? You defile your own body. And then you defile your mind on the back of the handout. Because that's really where, I should have reversed these, because it all begins in your mind. It all begins there. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We're supposed to think differently as Christians. And our thinking process changes our behavior. This isn't really deep stuff. This is like the ABCs of Christianity. "That you might prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God." One Bible teacher wrote this, I put it down for you. "The very passage of an impure thought through the mind leaves pollution behind it." You remember, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew. We were here just for a few minutes last week, and I want you to turn there again. This is Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus reminds us of the Ten Commandments. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." Well, he's referring there to the seventh commandment. And then Jesus said this, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." That's why pornography is such a dangerous tool of Satan, such a dangerous door, if that's opened. And it's opened in many people's lives. Do you know, I have these statistics that were recently put out, and I just wanted you to think about this for a minute. That in the United States today, I remember when I started preaching, tell you how many years ago, but some 30 years ago. I remember the statistic then was, at that time, pornography was a $6 billion business in the United States. Today, pornography is over $13 billion industry in the United States. So it's doubled in the last 30 years. Pornographic websites, 4.2 million, that's 12% of the entire web is pornographic. The daily pornographic search engine, 68 million. Daily pornographic emails, 2.5 billion. U.S. adults who regularly visit internet pornography websites, 40 million each day, 40 million people.
Wow.
40 million. Internet users who view pornography, 42%. The average age of the first internet exposure to pornography, 11 years old. Whew. If you've ever been on the internet, you know that you have to guard your eyes. And we're reminded that Jesus said, just because you don't commit it physically, when you commit it in your mind, he hath committed adultery in his heart. Like what Job said, he said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Here's something real simple. I never forgot it. Some of you, maybe you were around at this time. I was just a young Christian, newly married. Summertime would come. Brother Ainsworth would say, you young fellas, you're walking down the road, and all of a sudden you see a woman coming up on the other side of the street. It's hot. She's probably scantily clad. Train your eyes to go the other side of the street. By the way, it doesn't matter if you're a young fellow or if you're an old guy like me. I'm still doing that. It's not real deep, but it's a great truth. Because that's what it means to live with inside the boundary. You say, you mean, Pastor, if you saw something like that, you might be tempted. No, I'm not saying that. It just puts thoughts in your mind. Listen, men are very sight-oriented. That's just the truth. And forget about what the culture tells us. Men are different than women. Amen?
Amen.
But men are very sight-oriented. And so as a young Christian, my preacher, watch. Look what Jesus said. He said, boy, if you start to think about those things, well, I don't want to think about those things. I don't want to think about those things because I have a beautiful wife at home. I don't want to think about those things because I've got 8 beautiful children at home. Well, I didn't always have 8. They kind of just kind of came along. But you know what I'm saying.
Yeah.
I mean, just think of it this way. Just think of it. Would you want to be in there, men or ladies, with pornography on your screen, and your little boy, your little girl, your little grandson, your little granddaughter walks in? I'd shut it off real quick. No, you shouldn't have turned it on in the first place. It's sin. It defiles our minds. And when you start to put all that stuff in your mind, it then, like I said, I probably should have flipped these around, defile your mind first, and then you defile your body. But now let's look at the positive, the blessings of the boundary. Well, let me start with this. I also saw this, and I wanted you to see it. I didn't want to quote it. Look what it says under the blessings of the boundary. The great tragedy of adultery and fornication is that it breaks the union between a husband and a wife, and all that goes with it. Look, let me just stop there. You young people, if you live within God's boundaries, and you begin to get into relationships. Now, I know this was just our personal conviction in our family. We taught our kids there's no dating until you go to college. Because dating for us was meant they were going to get married. And that's just the way we felt. If you don't feel that way, then I'm not judging you. I'm just saying that's what we do with our kids. You go to college at that point, then you'll start looking for a husband, or you begin looking for a wife, and that was the rule. Because one of the reasons is when teenagers begin to date, and if a teenager becomes intimate with their girlfriend or with their boyfriend, it will have an emotional impact upon them. And then if that relationship does not continue, it has a devastating emotional relationship on them. And even if it continues, and let's just say, for the sake of the example, they go on and they get married, it still has an impact upon their future relationship as a husband and a wife. Because you see, if you do it that way, you're not doing it God's way. God's way, there's always a blessing. When you don't do it God's way, it robs you of a blessing. Even if it ends up the right way, it still robs you of a blessing. I was given somebody a ride not too long ago. Oh, actually, it was a man who I'd given a ride to. He's a professional man. He's a doctor. Very nice man. I've given him, his wife, his children rides. And his whole family, his sisters and brother-in-laws were up. And he was saying to them, and he was joking when he said this, he had been up the week before with one of his friends, and they were skiing. And he said to his family, as I was taking them out to dinner one night, they said, "Yeah, my wife, she unchained me last week and let me go." And he was just joking about the being unchained from marriage. And I thought about that. I thought, the day that I married my wife was the day that I became unchained. It was the day that God brought my mate for life into my life.
Amen.
It was the day that God unchained my loneliness. It was the day that God unchained the void in my heart. Now, we understand that the relationship that we have with Jesus is the most important relationship. But when God brings two people together, and you plan to spend the rest of your life with them, there's a freedom and a liberty and a joy in all of that. And I thank God for that. Now, let me say this. I said earlier, look on your handout. I've mentioned a lot of things this morning. None of these things are unforgivable. Let me give you an example here. Go to the book of John. So whether it's a teenager, whether it's a junior age, I mean, we just saw 11 years old. That's the average age that a young person first looks at pornography. Whether it's a young adult or whether it's an older adult, on any of these things that I mentioned, let me just give you an example in the Bible of how the Lord deals with this. Chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act." Now Moses in the law commanded us that we should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And truly, in the Old Testament law, a woman could be put to death for this. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And there it is at the end of verse number 11. Go and sin no more. It's not that Jesus is saying okay to the adultery. And when he said, "Go and sin no more," obviously he's confirming that this woman had been involved in adultery. This woman could have been put to death. When Jesus confronts the Pharisees and, if you don't have any sin in your life, go ahead, throw the first stone. But they couldn't, because they all had sin, just like we all have sin in our lives. Amen. But he does emphatically say this. Listen, if this is who you are, or any of those other things I mentioned this morning, the pornography, or the fornication, or one right down the list, the drunkenness, go and sin no more. Repent of this. Change your mind about this. It's wrong. You rob yourself of a blessing. Jesus came and gave this woman life. She gave this woman, spiritually speaking, or he gave this woman, spiritually speaking and physically speaking, life. New life. Now, her body would become the temple of the living God. Go and sin no more. It's not an unforgivable sin. And then quickly, it's a sanctified union. Let's remember that marriage. Why do you think marriage is under such attack today? Why do you think people are trying to redefine marriage? That marriage can be this and that. No, the Bible defined marriage. And so shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two became one flesh. Hebrews says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is God's institution for the happiness of man. It's God's institution for the prevention of fornication and adultery. God made us, God designed us as men and women to have an intimate relationship. But it's to be found within the boundaries that God has laid out for us. And then it's to be a wonderful and beautiful thing. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. I already said that. And they shall be one flesh. You remember what happened there in the Garden of Eden? And how really woman got her name? It was the same thing that came to me when the first time I cast my eyes on Shelley. There at the Dutch Hill ski area in December, I looked at her and I said, whoa, man. That's what happened with Adam. Whoa, man, when he saw Eve. Well, the last night about 4:15 in the morning when Shelley was snoring, I said, whoa, man. That's a true story. Marriage is honorable. It's a wonderful thing. I really do pity the person who goes through life thinking that marriage is nothing but a ball and chain. That's a sad outlook on marriage. But it's meant to be a beautiful relationship. I always said to my daughters, girls, two kinds of boys in the world. This is for free. Two kinds, if they were here, they could all say this. Two kinds of boys in the world. Now they all say, yeah, we know, Dad. There's the kind that'll take care of you, and there's the kind that'll take advantage of you. But it's true. And girls, the kind that will take care of you will never ask you to do anything that's outside the boundaries of God's Word. And you young men, you're the Christian gentlemen. You have a responsibility, just like Joseph had a responsibility, to flee fornication. To be a godly young man. To know what God's Word says. And to know that God has a wife for you. And you young ladies, to know that God has a husband for you someday. But it's found within God's boundaries, and you have to wait upon the Lord. You can't improve on God's plan. And so, if you don't have the same convictions that my wife and I have had with regards to our kids, and maybe you're a teenager, and maybe you have a girlfriend, and maybe you have a boyfriend, listen, remember God's plan. God's got a plan. And His plan, and as I've said throughout this entire series, His boundaries are for our blessings. And when we live within those boundaries, it's a beautiful thing. Let me just finish with this and we're done. Last thing, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, and I'll finish up real quick. Because let's not forget this, that the marriage relationship between a man and a woman is also a picture of the relationship that you and I have with Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28. The Bible says, I'll give you a moment to turn there, and this will be the last place we're going to look. So ought men, Ephesians 5, 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. In other words, you wouldn't do anything to hurt yourself. You're not going to do anything to hurt your wife. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The relationship between the husband and the wife, that relationship, there's a spiritual picture there. In the Bible, we know that Jesus is pictured as the groom, and the believer is pictured as the bride. And so, really, I've used this in wedding ceremonies. When you sit and you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, you heard that the Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there is none righteous, no, not one. Every one of us were born into this world as a sinner. When you hear that, and you fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, and you come to the reality that there is a God in heaven who, despite your sin, he loves you and he cares for you, he'll save you. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, he loves you and he'll save you. In many ways, the picture of the bride and the groom, it's like the man and the woman. The man comes to the woman and he says to her, "Honey, I love you. I'd like to marry you. Will you marry me?" He proposes. Well, salvation is a proposal. Jesus says, "I've come as the groom. I've come to give you life more abundantly. I've come to save you." And every time the gospel is preached, he's proposing. Will you become my bride? And every time that a person, a boy, girl, teenager, man or woman, they're faced with, "I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I'm on my way to hell. Jesus came, he died, he paid for my sin on the cross. Despite all my sin, all my iniquities, all my failures, he'll save me." Jesus says, "I will." It's like the proposal between the man and the woman. The woman has to say yes. The woman has to say yes. And when she says yes, there's a lot of joy. There's a lot of happiness. Because they know that they're going to spend the rest of their life together. That's God's plan. And just as Jesus comes and he says, "I'll save you, we'll spend eternity together." But you have to say yes. Amen?
Amen.
You have to say yes. And the amazing thing is, when the man looks at his future bride, he's, in many cases, not always, but in many cases, maybe they're out somewhere. Of course, she's all gussied up and she looks great. He's got this plan. And maybe it's like Aaron got down. I don't know how you guys did, but maybe it's like Aaron. I remember how Aaron did. He got down on his knee, and there's Kristen, and she, I'm sure, looked beautiful. But when Jesus proposes to you and me, there's nothing beautiful about us.
No.
Amen.
You know, in the marriage, there's the, oh, Travis will kill me, but he told me not too long ago, when I saw Sarah, and he said, she's from me. But you and I, when Jesus asks us to be saved, there's nothing beautiful about us. The sin, the ugliness of sin, the stain of sin. But he says, I still love you. I still love you. If you'll just say yes. Let's bow our heads for a moment. You're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. He loves you. He died on the cross for you. And that's why he went to the cross. He went to the cross to die for sinners, in which we're all sinners. And if you're here and you've never asked him to be your Savior, he'll save you. You must understand and admit that you are a sinner. Sin means to miss the mark. If there was a bullseye, you missed the mark in perfection. We all missed the mark. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whether we've said things or we've thought things, it's part of who we are. It's our nature. And sin is really ugly in the eyes of God. But the beautiful Savior came and said, despite the ugliness of sin, if you'll ask me, I'll save you. If you'll put your faith and trust in me. If you believe I came to die and pay for your sin, and you call upon me, I'll save you because I love you. That's the proposal. But instead of being on his knee, he hung on a cross and proposed that. If you're here today and you say, you know, that's me, I'm a sinner, I've never asked Jesus to be my Savior. I'd like to do that today. I'd like to be saved. Would you do this with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed? No one looking, please. It's a private time. You say, Pastor, I think I'm that person. I need to get saved. I want to accept Christ as my Savior. I know I'm not perfect. Far from it, I'm a sinner. But I understand Jesus came to die and pay for my sin. Would you just do this? Just slip up your hand quickly and put it down. I'm not going to call out your name or come to you. Say, Pastor, that's me. I need to ask Jesus to be my Savior today. Then you can put that hand down. I need to ask Jesus to be my Savior. Anyone else? Listen, in just a minute, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation to close out this service. But for those of you who have already received Christ, just take a moment, won't you, and thank him for his proposal. And think of the day that you accepted and you became part of the bride, spend eternity with him. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for the word that went forth. Thank you for the purity that your word teaches us to live within those boundaries and what you promised and the blessings of living within those boundaries. Thank you, Lord, when we don't, that you have, or that when perhaps we haven't, you have give us clear understanding to go and sin no more. And we're reminded that by your grace and your power, you give us the ability to be victorious over sin. Help us, Lord, to turn to you and rely upon you for that victory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.